Good evening. We have Glenn showing me some grace right off the bat. So, actually, I'm going to piggyback a little announcement in here as well. We do have some items left on that food table downstairs, so you guys want to take a look before we leave tonight. So let me open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your grace to us. We just sang about. We marvel at the salvation that you have so freely provided and the grace you have shown us. I would pray that this message would be a blessing to everyone here, and help me through this, and again, might we all benefit from this time in your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, so I'd like to thank you all for coming out on this nice sticky summer night. Welcome to another evening in our Sunday night series, Portraits of Grace from the Old Testament. And I was asked to look into the life of Hezekiah for this session. And again, it always is a blessing to delve into scripture for the benefit of others, and you end up benefiting yourself, of course. The biblical accounts of the reign of Hezekiah are found in three places, mainly in 2 Kings 18 through 20, Isaiah 36 through 39, and 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 32. And I will be using portions from all three. I will read through it. You don't have to turn there. I kind of edited out certain things like, you know, lengthy detail, etc. So it'd probably be a little difficult to follow anyway. So I will be reading from the New King James and working our way through Hezekiah's life chronologically. Before we go into the word, though, let me note for you that outside of the Bible, there are numerous historical sources which specify Hezekiah by name, detailing his reign and his influence. And scholars consider his life to be one of the best referenced by ancient Middle Eastern historical documents and archaeological artifacts. The first point of grace I would like to consider is that God recognizes and blesses the righteous. So we will consider the righteous leadership of King Hezekiah. This is going to be kind of a lengthy piece with various parts to it, but I'm sure we will enjoy it. So in 2 Kings chapter 18, we're given an overview. Let me start to read then. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And let me interject here, his father David, that phrase. From 1 Chronicles chapter 3, we see that Hezekiah descended from Solomon, the son of David. But as we will see, like David, his ancestor, Hezekiah had a high regard for the things and the ways of the Lord. So continuing, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. In 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 31, we are given greater detail regarding Hezekiah's leadership in returning Israel to the proper recognition and worship of God. So in chapter 29, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them over to trouble, desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn from us." And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord, and the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. And interjecting again, noting that both priests and Levites cleansed the temple, but that only the priests, quote unquote, went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. Continuing then, "So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, 'We have cleansed all the house of the Lord.'" So having cleansed the temple, Hezekiah now turns to the restoring of temple worship. And so now we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. "Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel, as the king commanded." And all of these are very familiar pictures to us of the sacrificial system and typology of Christ. And again, just the repeated sense of this should drive home to us the cost of sin. Excuse me a bit here. "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All of this continuing until the burnt offering was finished. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshipped." So the next item on Hezekiah's plan was to return his people to keeping the Passover. So now we read from chapter 30, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and do not be like your fathers and your brethren, who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the runners went from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, but they were laughed at and mocked. Nevertheless, some of those from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So I stepped aside here a little bit to repeat verse 9, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. God so very much wants fellowship with us. He created us for the purpose of a relationship with him, and in his grace, he allows us, when we wander, to humble ourselves and return to him. So let's be encouraged by several passages that emphasize this. Joel 2:13 says, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil." Zechariah 1:3 says, "Return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you." Nehemiah 1:9, "If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though," or even if, "those of you who have been scattered were in the most if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, even if those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens," rhetorically, he says, "I will gather you from there and bring you to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell." So the Lord is saying to humble yourselves and return to him. He is willing to bring you from, theoretically, as far away as you could be. So let's be encouraged by that. So Hezekiah has led his people through the cleansing of the temple, the restoration of worship, and the revival of the Passover feast. And now he sets about a precedent for nationwide reforms for Israel. "Now after these things, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Moreover, Hezekiah commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and Levites. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, the produce of the field. And the children of Israel and Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep. In the third month, they began gathering the tithe in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel." 2 Chronicles chapter 31 has a nice summary of these accomplishments, so let me read that. "Thus Hezekiah did throughout Judah, and what he did was good and right and true before the Lord his God. and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. So we have seen here that Hezekiah is a godly king, leading his nation back to the ways of God. The first point of grace, as I mentioned, in the overview of his life, is that God sees and rewards those who walk in his ways. Ruth 2:12, the Lord repay you for your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 3, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. And finally, Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. A very precious verse to us. The next key event in Hezekiah's life is the invasion of his kingdom and the siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And we will see that God, in his grace, hears Hezekiah's pleas and intervenes miraculously. Sennacherib ultimately fails to overtake Jerusalem. 2 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah pays Sennacherib tribute in the hopes of obtaining peace, but that is not going to be the case. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 2 through 4. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders. Therefore many people gathered together who stopped up all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, and saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And this is a reference to the tunnel that Hezekiah built. He diverted a spring that had been outside the walls and gave Jerusalem access to water while denying the Assyrian siege holders access. I got this paragraph from Wikipedia. And it reads, knowing that Jerusalem would eventually be subject to siege, Hezekiah had been preparing for some time, fortifying walls, building towers, and making a tunnel to bring fresh water to the city from a spring outside its walls. Hezekiah's tunnel was chiseled through 1,750 feet of solid rock in order to provide Jerusalem underground access to the waters of the Gihon Spring. And then there are other preparations for war that Scripture preserves for us from 2 Chronicles 32. Hezekiah strengthened himself, making weapons and shields in abundance. He set military captains over the people, gathered them together in the open square of the city, and encouraged them, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by those words. So then we have Sennacherib coming to Jerusalem, preparing to make siege. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we read, Sennacherib sent his servants to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, and said, Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under this siege? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and thirst, saying, The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? No god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Sennacherib also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. So at this point, Hezekiah now seeks God's help and intervention. Indeed, he is looking to God for God's grace. 2 Kings chapter 19. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And then he prayed, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear the words of Sennacherib, words which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Then Isaiah the prophet sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And this is hypothetically the Lord's thoughts towards Sennacherib. Who have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, By the multitude of my chariots have I come. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, and this is reassurance to Hezekiah now, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by that same way shall he return, says the Lord. For I will defend this city, saving it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. In 2 Chronicles 32, verses 21 and 22, we see the fate of Sennacherib. So he returned shamefaced to his own land, and when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. So we certainly see God's grace and mercy not only upon Hezekiah, but upon his chosen people, Israel, in this miraculous intervention We've read Hezekiah building up and fortifying, but all of that was deemed irrelevant with the hand of the angel of the Lord striking down 185,000 soldiers. Now, excuse me here a second. Allergy season. Wikipedia had this paragraph regarding an ancient artifact, archaeological artifact. It is interesting to note Sennacherib's version of these events. It is found inscribed on what is known as the Sennacherib prison, which is preserved at the University of Chicago. In part, he says, "As to Hezekiah the Jew, he did not submit to my yoke. Hezekiah himself did send me 30 talents of gold and 800 talents of silver," unquote. This version inflates the number of silver talents from 300 to 800, but in other regards it confirms the biblical record, showing that Sennacherib never claimed that he captured Jerusalem. Moreover, his inscriptions make no mention of the disaster suffered by his forces. And then probably one of the more famous incidents regarding Hezekiah is the extension of his life. So let's review that. From 2 Kings chapter 20, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. Isaiah the prophet went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." And it happened, before Isaiah had exited out even into the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken." And then he gives him a choice. "Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So I gather that what Hezekiah is saying here is that the sun's movement is more easily hastened than reversed. To me, that seems equally impossible. But Hezekiah was given the choice. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and the Lord brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, according to the sundial of Ahaz. Hezekiah leaves for us a prayer of gratitude for the extension of his life. This is in Isaiah chapter 38. "This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, 'In the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me.'" And then there's the answer. And he says, "What shall I say? He has spoken to me. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, I will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of my life in the house of the Lord." Note the intriguing idea here that occupants of Sheol cannot petition or praise the Lord. Such was the incomplete hope that they were given. Let me contrast that with the marvelous and complete hope that we have in Jesus. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 Peter 3-5, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have reviewed here the life of a righteous man, and we have seen that God recognizes and rewards the deeds of the righteous. In this context, however, we mean righteous, from Merriam-Webster, in accordance with virtue or morality, morally right or justifiable, of very good or excellent behavior. Question. Is there anyone righteous enough to satisfy the perfect standards of God in his holiness? By that standard, the Bible says none are righteous. Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Psalm 14:1-3, The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, a short verse here, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. I have a meditation here written by R.C. Sproul. The psalmist asks the question, if the Lord marks iniquity, who should stand? This question is obviously rhetorical. The only and indeed obvious answer is no one. The reality is that God does mark iniquity, and he manifests his wrath against it. Before the Apostle Paul unfolds the riches of the gospel in his epistle to the Romans, he sets the stage for the need of that gospel. Quote, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans 1:18. This verse affirms a real revelation of real wrath from a real God against real ungodliness and the unrighteousness of real men. No appeal to some invented idea of the unconditional love of God can soften these realities. The human dilemma is this: God is holy and we are not. God is righteous and we are not. Again, the above from R.C. Sproul. So God's grace that we have been reviewing in this series is available to us in our day. My question for you is, have you understood it? Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and also holds that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But furthermore, Christ paid that wage, that price, on our behalf and in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, For he, the Father, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 1 Peter 3:18, For Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. To believe in your need as a sinner for the substitutionary death of Christ on your behalf is to obtain the righteousness that God demands. Quote, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Romans 3:22. Therefore, to conclude my thoughts tonight about the wonderful grace of God, let me present these verses which reference that grace as seen in the salvation he freely offers. Acts 5:11, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. Romans 3:23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and all who believe, that is, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, a precious verse to us. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Finally, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. My prayer is that you have accepted God's offer of grace upon you through the salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving it for us. We thank you for how precious it is. We thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place on the cross. Father, I trust that if anyone is here who needs to understand and believe the gospel message, that you would do a work through your Holy Spirit. We pray this now in Jesus' precious name.